In our Sabbath, when we've been coming to the Lord's table, I have been looking on occasion at the one another's in Scripture. It's not a pattern that I've always followed, but it is a consistent one nonetheless. We've seen previously this term, one another, is used 100 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used whenever the disciples are talking to one another, but at least 59 or 60 times this is a command, an exhortation in respect of one believer to another. The word one another is used more times than sin, gospel, and righteousness. We have seen in previous studies that Jesus commands us to love one another, and that we are individually members of one another, and that we are to encourage one another. And today, I draw your attention to the text in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where it says, "Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works." Let us stir one another to love and good works. You'll see that the first statement is one of command. Let us. Let us. It's not just something that I, as a minister, am to engage in, although I am to engage in it. It's not just something that the elders are to engage in, although they are to engage in it. This is something that all of us must engage in. So this morning, you are part of this. You're part of what God brings to you this morning, not just because you're physically in the building, but because the Word of God comes to you and says that you are to be involved in the stirring up of one another. And that's not easy, let's be frank. We tend to spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves, our situations, our family, work situation, whatever. And then we tend to think about our families, if we have time left over. And after that, we tend to think of our friends when they come into our view. And we may think of those who have particular needs at different times in the church. But this command says that we are to be engaged in this activity. Each one of us is to be engaged in this activity, without exception, as part of the bride of Christ. So I call your attention to that fact this morning. This is not just you that have to do it, but you do have to do it. And you have to compete with your thoughts about yourself. You have to compete with your thoughts about your family and your friends, those people who like you and whom you like. You have to compete with the thoughts just to help those who are in particular need. And you have to think about considering how you're going to fulfill this command of Christ in respect of everybody in the church. And so that you're not overwhelmed by that thought, thinking, I'm never going to be able to do that, so let's just disengage from this right away. It's understood you can't do it with regard to everybody. But you can, I am sure, do it in respect of more people than you're currently doing it with. I would hazard that as a guess. What is it you're to do? What is it that I'm to do? What is it the elders are to do? We're to consider how to stir one another up. That's a very, very, very strong verb. It means to give serious thought to doing what you're being asked to do. We tend not, as I've already mentioned, to give a lot of thought to how we can engage with others unless there's really an issue between us. Once there's an issue between us, then we suddenly become engaged. Then our minds become very, very focused. Then we want to have our say. Then we want to explain our view. But we are to consider, we're to give serious thought, we're to give time and attention, we're to give detailed time and attention to this matter of how we can stir one another up. And I remind you that you're to be involved in this stirring of one another up. And you have to give time to that, thoughtful time. This is what God says, let us consider. Let us give considered appreciation, time, thought, deliberate, intentional, willful thoughts to what you're doing in relation to other people? Are you doing that? Are you engaged in that? When was the last time you stopped and thought about how you might engage with someone else in the church in order to stir them up to love and good works? Can you remember when it was? Can you remember who it was? Something we have to do. Let's give ourselves to serious consideration, to thinking about this. And what's the object of our thinking? Is to stir up, it's to exhort, it's to encourage, it's to gee up another person or other people in the church to do that which is good and loving. There's a plague within the church today at large. That plague is individualism or privatism. The consequences of COVID have been serious upon the church at large because of the situation. Many people ceased attending public worship and began to sit in front of their TVs. Now, we facilitated public worship through that medium for a brief season. But in doing that, the session and the deacons initially were involved in the process, took the decision that as soon as we could end that practice, we would. Because Christianity, being a bride or member of the Bride of Christ, is not an individualistic or a private activity. It's not something we just do on our own. It's not something we do for ourselves. It's not a matter of sitting at home in the comfort of our living room and watching on television because that is suitable for us. We are to consider how we're to stir one another up, and that is because we are inextricably linked to each other in Christ. We are part of the body, and when one of us weeps, the other weeps. When one laughs, the other laughs. Who can say to the eye, I have no need of you, or to the hand, I have no need of you? We all need each other. We are inextricably bound together in Christ. And what happens to me happens to you. What happens to the weakest person in this congregation affects us all. Our love for the weakest person in this congregation reflects our love for everyone. Our care for the weakest person in this congregation reflects our care for everyone. It's not a case that we just come as individuals or families. We gather and we associate and then we leave. That's not the scriptural teaching of the Word of God on what the body of Christ is. That's not why. That's the reason why we have at least 60 references in the Word of God to the one and other. God is seeking to communicate to us, and sometimes we can be very, very thick-headed about it, communicating to us that where I'm at in relation to you and where you're at in relation to someone else and where that person is at in relation to them means that we are all tied together. We're all tied together. That's why, as we shall see in a moment or two, the writer to the Hebrews speaks of the necessity of not neglecting to meet together, but being together, because you can only experience that tiredness, can't you, when you are together. And what is the end? The end is to love, to fulfill the commands of God, to love. We are to give considered thought as to how we can stir one another up to love. Love God and love each other. We have to care about God's love for us and our love for each other enough to want to think about how we can speak to our brother or sister in Christ and to encourage, challenge, exhort, call them to grow in their love. Isn't that a wonderful truth that we have been given the privilege by God of helping each other to grow in our love for God? That God hasn't left us as individuals, as private people in the sense of just being out there on your own with no regard to anyone else, but that He has expressly commanded that we will interact with each other and gives us opportunities to do so because we all need that. We all need to be encouraged to love God and to love each other. Every single one of us do. Every single one of us goes through seasons of difficulty and trial. And while first and foremost we declare our hope in God, first and foremost we come to commune with Him, then often what God does as we do that is He brings us into contact with a brother or sister in Christ who will sit down and He will speak with us. And they will speak with us tenderly, or they may speak to us directly. They may say, "This is enough. This is enough. You have to get yourself back into gear." And we'll say it in a tone that expresses that we love the person, not harshly and brutally. "You haven't been at church for a few weeks." No, we're missing you. We're missing your presence. We long to have you, not to tick the box of the fact that your bum's on the pew, but because we want to be exhorted by you in our love for God and in good works. We are much more interconnected than what we actually think in terms of our relationship in Jesus Christ. We are much more interdependent than we understand by virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have to consider that seriously. How we may stir one another up. Not just pass comment about each other, but to care enough to reach out and say to each other, "I want to help. I want to hear. I want to listen. I want to be with you. I want you to be with me and encourage me in my love for God and in my good works." But as I came to this week, I thought to myself, why is this needed? You know, it's easy to stand up and preach a sermon and just dice it into different sections and lay it out, and that's it. That's what the Bible says. But really, we need to be challenged to see what's lying behind it. And so when I wrestle with this passage, even during the middle of the night, last night I woke up 4 or 5 times every couple of hours. And just the same thinking going through my head. Why do we need this exhortation? Why do we need this command? Surely we should know that already. Surely we should be enthralled by the reality of who we are in Christ Jesus. I mean, what do we find? I didn't read the other verses in the chapter because of time. Maybe I should have. But what do we find here about the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 10 of Hebrews? If you just even look at the heading of the passage in the Bible, it says, "Christ's sacrifice once for all." Well, if that's real, and Christ has died for us, and Christ has brought us from the horrendous reality of a lost eternity into His presence, then why do we need to be told to stir one another up? Why are we not busting our gut to get to the finishing tape ahead of everybody else? I mean, who is Jesus and what has he done? Well, he's brought us into the presence of God. The Old Testament believers had access into the presence of God once a year. Once a year. When the high priest in the Day of Atonement would go in, take the blood, and he would go in with the bells around his ankle, he would get into the Holy of Holies, and there he would bring the sacrifice of the shed blood of the animal that had been put to death, and God would bring out, as it were, the remembrance of the year, and God would then look upon his people, and atonement would be made. But you see, we're in a different place. We read there that in verse 19 that we have immediate access into the presence of God by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain. And how has he done it? Through his death. You see, the sacrifice in the Old Testament, which God ordains, we read that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service. That's a requirement. But they never took away sin. Verse 4, it says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. And so you had in the Old Testament these continual sacrifices being made day after day, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, and it appeared as if it made no impact whatsoever. And one day in the year, the high priest would get into the Holy of Holies, and God would look upon that sacrifice, and the people would know that there was atonement made. But you see, every Old Testament believer lived in a sense of cleansing, but yet a distance between them and God. A distance between them and God. Because the sacrifices, verse 3, was a reminder to them of their sin every year. The word remember there is a technical term. It's when the ancient kings would bring out the records. They would have an individual who would be appointed as a king's recorder, and the king would bring out the record and it would be read. And that's what the people of Israel believed happened on the Day of Atonement. Each year, God, as it were, would call in the books, and he would examine the sins of the people for the year. Their guilt was assessed, the penalty was demanded, and only by the offering of sacrifice in that day was the wrath of God assuaged. But only on that day, the day after the Day of Atonement, the record would start again, and it would be added to, and the Israelites would never be in a position where they could feel fully and finally accepted by God. Yes, they could come into God, but there was always that distance. And yet you and I, by the new and living way, through the sinless offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His blood shed, through His obedience, we have a full and final offering. Chapter 10, verse 2, because He sat down. He sat down. Verse 12, but when Christ had offered all times, for all times, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It was finished. It was finished. You and I can have complete and utter confidence with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith that we can draw into the holiness, the Holy of Holies. We can come into the presence of God. We can dwell in the presence of God. We can be with God. We can know our sins forgiven. We can know ourselves cleansed from all unrighteousness. We receive the gift of the grace of faith. We receive the gift of the grace of repentance. And we stand not a distance from God like the Old Testament believer. We stand right in His presence because of Jesus. Because of His obedience and His shed blood. Our hearts are sprinkled clean. Our guilty consciences are washed are clean. Our bodies have been bathed, he says in verse 22, with pure water, sanctifying water. It's not talking about baptism there. It's talking about the regenerative work of Christ in our lives. And we have a great high priest over the house of God, we're told. We have all these blessings, all these wonderful realities, clarity of conscience, faith every day in God. Our hearts pounding as though we met him on the road to Emmaus, as we've been seeing in our study in Luke, in the weekly fellowship groups and family worship. We stand in the presence of God in Christ because of Jesus' finished work. And yet, given all this account about Christ's sacrifice for all, given the fact that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all, given the fact that we have a new and living way through the curtain that's been opened, through his flesh, given the fact that we can draw near with a true heart and full assurance, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, given that we can hold our confession with hope unwaveringly, yet the writer still finds himself having to say, will you help each other love God and do good works? Is that not remarkable? You would think we wouldn't need that word of counsel. You would think that we could read Hebrews chapter 10 and say, if he has redeemed me from a lost eternity, I am his every day of my life. If he has opened up the way for me into the presence of God, then I am his no matter what. And yet God knows us. And he knows the vagaries of our hearts. And he knows the idols that parade themselves before us. And he knows the desperate need of help that each one of us have. That's why you and I need to take this seriously. That's why we who own Christ and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, with all our mind and all our strength and all our soul, that's why we must consider how we can love each other and stir one another up to good works. It's because God sees that we really, really, really need it. You see, sin wants to make us enemies of each other. Sin wants to tear down the union that we have with each other. Sin, when we have a good thought about someone in the church, comes along to us and says, yeah, but remember this about them. Sin is urgent to get, and so is Satan, our minds filled with thoughts of hurt and thoughts of accusation and thoughts of judgment against one another. Oh yes, he's good, but... And the caveat is always longer than the opening statement. And we must wage war against that sin, which would see us talk negatively about each other, think negatively each other, and deal negatively with each other. We must deal with that. We must address that. Because that sin is destructive. It's pernicious. It's heinous. And we have been set free and brought in to the presence of God. We're not standing like the Old Testament saints outside on the Day of Atonement waiting for the cleansing to be announced. We have it full and we have it free and it is ours. And Christ is praying for us over the house of God. And we can come to one another, set free from the bondage of sin and say, listen, I know you're not perfect. I'm not perfect either. But will you help me and I'm willing to help you. I'm willing to seek in my mind to speak well of you and to think well of you. I'm willing, when someone in my presence wants to tear your name down, to say, hold on a wee minute here. This is not an enemy we're talking about. This is a brother or sister in Christ who's been bought by the redeemed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my sinful heart wants to jump in and agree with you because I like a bit of gossip like you like a bit of gossip. But I'm not here to gossip. I'm not set free to just say what I think, because I have been redeemed by Christ and given a new nature, and I stand in the presence of God to consider how I can not tear down my brother or my sister by my thoughts or words or deeds, but how I may stir them up, how I may encourage them, how I may build them up. Because there'll come a day when I need to be encouraged, built up, and strengthened. And God gives us this pastoral challenge. Not coincidentally, not accidentally, at the end of this chapter about Christ and his sacrifice, because he knows that Satan would steal away this truth about Christ from our hearts. And so he wants it to be applied to our hearts and our minds, that we might own it. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to think how I can, with care and love and out of a pure heart given to me by Christ, seek to do what I can to exhort you to love Jesus, God the Father, God the Spirit, and each other more. And to seek to exhort you, stir you up to do that which God would have you to do for his glory. I can't say it's not my responsibility. You can't say it's not my responsibility. I have my own life. I've got my wife. I've got my husband. I've got my children. I've got my friends. You can't say that, because we're bound together by Christ. And we don't have the liberty to pick and choose when we're going to delight in that sacrifice of Christ and when we're not. When we will own the implications of that sacrifice for eternal salvation, and when we won't apply that eternal salvation as God would have us to apply it. We have to think about these things. And of course, it takes place within the context of the bride. That's why he goes on and says, stop neglecting the meeting of yourselves together, as some are of the habit of doing. Will you take what Christ has given you? And will you think about how you can stir up, probably the beginning, a good place to begin is to think how you can stop tearing down. And not only tearing down, but casting aspersions, as we're all wont to do. And then to countermand that by thinking, what can I do to actively encourage and enlarge and inflame the love this brother or sister has for Christ? And how can I help them fulfill the gift and role they have in Christ? Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful privilege in Christ Jesus? Let's pray. Father, would you forgive us wherein we have been quick to talk of someone
in negative terms, cast aspersions about their character, not making an honest comment, but going beyond the honest comment, putting the wee jag in, put the wee... Father, forgive us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the once for all sacrifice, and through your death, enabling us to come into the presence of the Father. And now that we dwell in the presence of the Father, may we own these privileges that you've given to us. May we delight in them. May we give time to think about them. May we stir one another up, that the body may grow, the body may be strengthened, the body may be enlarged, so that everybody in the body, young and old, will be blessed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.